8, and we will pick up in verse 18, Matthew chapter 8. And he says, Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. After having healed many people and cast out demons and a number of people, as we've just read in the prior verses, the crowd of people had become very large. It says there were many people. It says there was multitudes. Okay, and so Jesus has decided now, as it tells us in verse 18, that he is going to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, assuming he's doing so to get relief from the crowds, the way it's phrased, it seems that that be the case. I'm sure from the human standpoint, he needed rest. And if we were to read the parallel passage to this over in Mark chapter 4, it tells us that some of the crowd got in their boats and followed him over, okay, but to the other side. But this particular scribe that we've read about in verse 19, he speaks up to Jesus before Jesus actually gets in the boat and departs. In fact, if you'll notice verse 23, it says, after this has transpired, we can go to verse 23, and it says, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. Okay, so what we're seeing about the scribe and this other disciple out of verse 21 taking place is right before he's departed in the ship, and it's easy to overlook that. Okay, and so he approaches Jesus before he launches out into the water, and he tells him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And you got to think about it. It says he's a scribe. A scribe making this sort of statement showed a considerable amount of courage and boldness, if you will, because the scribes were, as we see all throughout the Gospels as we read, they're closely associated with the Pharisees. They were considered the religious elite of that day. They were highly educated, especially in Jewish tradition and Jewish ways. And they were typically very loyal to the Jewish religious system. And so, and they were typically teachers. The scribes did the teaching. And they led and they taught. And so it's very unlikely that a scribe would be open to following someone else, especially someone like Jesus, who had no formal education, no rabbinical training, if you will. He was a teacher and one of the most profound teacher, but according to their credentials, he didn't have the education to back it up. And so this exchange between the scribe and the Lord really is out of the ordinary, and it indicates that this fella, God's working his heart. He's possibly maybe willing to break from his religious roots and become a disciple of the Lord. And so notice that he calls Jesus Master. That too is an important thing to note, because it implies that he believed Jesus to be who he said he would be. And he believed that certainly he saw evidence of the power that Jesus has, and so he would believe that that power is real and that power has come from God. And so everything about this implies a certain level of commitment to the Lord. The fact that he declares something like, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, really separates him from your typical religious leader. As you see all throughout the Gospels, most of those religious elite were actually antagonistic towards Jesus. They certainly would not have lent towards acknowledging that he was the Son of God. And so, but notice that Jesus, when he makes this statement that he's going to follow Jesus wherever he goes, this verbal commitment, if you will, Jesus doesn't question his sincerity, but he does do this. He makes it very clear to him that this is going to be no easy task. In verse 20 he says, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, he's saying, I don't live an easy life. I don't enjoy the comforts that everybody else does. The foxes and the birds, they have a place to lay their head. I don't. And so, you know, we're told throughout the scripture where Jesus spent a lot of time at the Apostle Peter's house. We find that he spent a lot of time at Mary and Martha's and Lazarus's house, but you never see where he went to his own house. And the reason for that is he didn't have one. He didn't have his own place. He rented or owned or anything else. On one occasion in John chapter 7, it tells that all the disciples went home while he went to the Mount of Olives. And so while everybody else was in the comforts of their own houses, he was out in the open air, probably in prayer to his Father. And so this was all a part of his humble condescension, if you will. Not only did he leave the splendor of heaven, but he, in order to come to earth and die for the sins of mankind on the cross, but he did it in a very depriving way. It was more than just come to earth and live. He came to earth and lived less, with less comfort than the average person. Even by human standards, he was depriving himself. And so it tells us that just what he was willing to do for you and I. So he tells this scribe, essentially, following me is not going to be easy. And he says it in kind of a parabolic way, with the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests and I have nowhere to lay my head. But essentially he's saying, hey, I don't have an easy situation. And you know that the scribe here, talk is always cheap. We know that. It's easy to make a verbal commitment, as he does, but it's a whole other thing to actually follow up on that commitment with some sort of action. And we don't want to throw this guy under the bus. I'm not trying to do that or be critical, because he's already shown more boldness than the average person around him, okay? But the fact is, we don't hear from him anymore. He doesn't have a verbal response to Jesus, or that the scripture records anyway, and there's no mention of him after this text. And so it tells us that he likely, because of the words that Jesus shared with him, he likely counted the cost and he found it to be more than he was willing to pay, and so he moved on. The parable of the sower is found over in Matthew chapter 13, and it tells us of a similar situation. I want to read those verses in verse 5 and 6. It says, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun rose up, when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Okay, so Jesus gives that parable of the sower, and then he goes on several verses later, and then he explains it. He says, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and on, and with joy received it, yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth, if you will, for a while. For when tribulation or persecution or difficult times, okay, arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." And so that explains in that parable exactly what we see taking place here. It's easy to make a verbal commitment. It's easy to follow Jesus when everything's good and you're seeing all the miracles and you're seeing the healings, you're seeing the power, you're hearing this wonderful teaching. It's all good. But then when you hear Jesus say something like this, "Hey, I don't even have a home, and you're going to follow me," it's going to be tough. then you find that that kind of sometimes separates the wheat from the tares, and it seems that it's done so in this particular case. Let me get back on track here for just a moment. This is simply a superficial, that parable, if you will, is a superficial, is a picture of a superficial commitment to the Lord. And let me just read to you what R.C. H. Linsky, he's a commentator, okay? He observes this. Such a person sees the soldiers on parade in fine uniforms and in glittering arms, and he's eager to join, forgetting the exhausting marches, the bloody battles, and the graves. In other words, you know, it following and being a soldier of Christ looks pretty glorious when everybody's marching in unison, and it's quite a display of power. But then when you're in the trenches and you're fighting the battles, it's a whole different deal, and that's what Linsky was implying by that. So Jesus made it clear to the scribe that it wasn't going to be easy, and he likely walked away. And then in verse 21, another fellow speaks up. It says, and another of his disciples, and that word disciple would not have been implying that he was one of the 12 or one of a core group, but simply just one that was following him at that moment. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. And he's this man is also following Jesus to a degree. To a certain degree, but certainly it was he was not a part of the core group. He certainly wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but he's following at least, and he makes what seems to be a reasonable request. If someone loses a parent, obviously it's necessary for them to bury and take care of that. Obviously they're going to want to mourn and have time to grieve the loss of their parents and this sort of thing. But in Jewish culture, it was even more urgent than meets the eye. First of all, they didn't embalm. And so it behooved them to get a body into the ground very quickly after they died. That was the practice. You didn't wait 2 or 3, 4 days like we do today. They died and you got them in the ground, okay, or in the tomb, if you will. Beyond that, Jewish tradition had it where if a parent died, the children of that parent were required or expected to mourn for a full 30 days. Mourning was a different deal than it is now. There was a lot of display of grief and this sort of thing when they mourned their parents. It wasn't a private matter. It wasn't something that you just worked through and did on your own. There was requirements. You set aside 30 days to mourn the loss of your parents. And so it would have meant that this guy's going to need at least a month off to take care of that sort of thing. And furthermore, he had been responsible to get his parents in the ground and mourn him also had a bearing upon his inheritance. If he did not fulfill those obligations the way he should, then his inheritance could be lost or at least reduced because of that. Okay, so there was a lot at stake here for this man, and it seems like a pretty reasonable request, right? But Jesus says to him, let the dead bury the dead. What does he mean by that? He simply, it seems that he's just saying, let the things of this world take care of the things of this world. In other words, that implies that he's offering much more than what this life has to offer, and if we'll only follow him. So this the scribe had desired for more the comforts, if you will, of the world, and didn't follow Jesus because of that. And then this man has more concerns for worldly affairs than he did for following Jesus, because what we find here with this fella too is you don't see a verbal response. The Bible doesn't record that. And then you don't hear anything else about him after this either. Okay, so now there's two. Now, there's a third man. We're not going to turn there, but I'll share this with you and then we'll be done. the parallel passage to this is found in Luke chapter 9, and it tells us of a third man that in verse 61, Roy, it says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And so now you have this third man that has a pretty reasonable request as well. It's like, okay, just give me time to go home and say goodbye to my family. Kind of let them know what's going on, where I'm going, and this sort of thing, right? That's pretty reasonable. But when he's told what Jesus said, I can't even say, he that's put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, if you're not willing to just follow me right now and do and say or whatever is expected of you right now, then you're probably not really in this, okay? You're really not committed. And that sounds very difficult, but he was unwilling. He was unwilling because then again, there again on this third guy, we find no verbal response, no argument, but no record. He falls off the pages of Scripture from that point on and is not mentioned again. And so so you have a pretty tough stuff that Jesus is saying here, but it's simply, again, separating the wheat from the tares. As you go, you find that the multitudes are always there for the miracles. They're there for the healings. They're there for the extravagant things. But when he starts narrowing it down and making demands upon their life, then the crowds start thinning out. And that seems to be the case still today. Okay, appreciate you guys. We'll stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. I hope you guys have a good remainder of the week. Man, be back here on Sunday and invite someone. And let's fill the house of God. And I promise you, I'll study hard and prepare as good as I can to bring you a good lesson. And we'll have a great worshipful day. Don't forget the senior night, Sunday night, okay? Please plan on being here for that. I don't know exactly how many seniors. We're not going to have nearly as many as actually have been a part of this group. But some of our seniors have kind of fallen off the out of church during their senior year, and we're not going to beg them to come for this if they haven't been attending. We've made the offer to them, and if they've chosen not to, but we're still the ones that are here. We're gonna honor. Okay. All right, Jeff, will you dismiss us?